You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
We're going to jump right in because we've got a lot of ground to cover in 45 minutes. Amazing passage of scripture tonight. How many of you enjoyed your study? Did you find this rich? Was the passage speaking to you? I know for me personally, it just was on a lot of areas, some personal things in my life, on some bigger picture things where I look back and I saw just how God was moving in ways that I hadn't even acknowledged before. Just some insights on my personal life of what God had done and His faithfulness, and then also some areas that I need to grow in and I want to improve on. So I pray that your study was fruitful and your heart was blessed. I want to jump in though, so let's open up to 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4. And the title of the message tonight is The Faithfulness of God. As here we see just the profound faithfulness of God in these chapters to bless David's life. Let's bring our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are men who have gathered in your name, who have sensed your Spirit leading and calling us, who have begun to grasp and understand that you have a high calling on our life. To be spiritual leaders in our families, to be leaders in our community, to be men who look different than the rest of the world because we walk with you, we know you, and you build character in us. And so, Lord, tonight we present ourselves to you for that purpose. We worship you because you are worthy of all of our praise. We consider the high price that you paid to bring us to yourself. And the miracle that you did in each of our lives by getting us to take our eyes off of our selfish self and to realize that, wow, there might be something bigger than me. And so, Lord, we praise you for that work in our life. And we ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would be here with us, taking us into deeper waters with you, bringing us ever closer into your presence. For Lord, we have gathered that we might worship you, that we might know you, and that we might allow your lordship to rule and reign in our life. So help us to that end. We all pray together as one voice, and all God's men said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Come on in, guys. Have a seat. Here's what's happening in our chapters. Just an amazing story, again, titled The Faithfulness of God. Here's what's happening. If you haven't been with us, you know, last week was kind of a kickoff. We weren't studying. And then before that, we had quite a break. So if you're just joining, here's where we're at. The nation Israel is divided. One of the tribes of Israel is there with David, the tribe of Judah. David is ruling as the king in Judah. The other tribes, they're called Israel, are all under Ishbosheth, Saul's son. Saul has died in battle. His son Ishbosheth has been raised up. Ishbosheth is a weak man. He had no mentoring from his father. His father was not a godly man. And a tree begets its own fruit. Ishbosheth was weak. He was a figurehead. And the power behind Ishbosheth was who? Abner. Abner was the general of Israel's army. He served under King Saul during all of King Saul's reign. And Abner was a man's man, strong and powerful, had a lot of influence. And Abner propped up Ishbosheth, Saul's son, when Saul died as king. And the tribe of Judah acknowledged David as their king when Saul died. And the other tribes of Israel acknowledged Ishbosheth as their king, propped up by Abner. So now in our story, we pick up, here's this nation that's divided, and Abner has died. Abner again, who is he? He's been the commander of Israel's army, and everyone knows he's the power behind Ishbosheth, King Ishbosheth, Saul's son. And so that's where we pick up in our story. By the way, just as a sidebar, do you hear what might be going down with General Miley right now? Oh my gosh, crazy stuff. If you haven't looked, watch the news. I'm curious what's going to happen on all this. I don't want to talk about politics tonight. To the praise and glory of God. We want to talk about God. 2 Samuel chapter 4. Are you there?
Yes.
Follow along with me. We're going to read a bunch tonight. We're going to read the whole chapter. And then we'll unpack it. So when Saul's son... Who's Saul's son? Who are we talking about? Ishbosheth. And what's his position? He's the propped up king, right? When Saul's son, that's Ishbosheth, heard that Abner had died in Hebron. You'll remember Joab killed Abner, right? Who's Joab? David's general, right? So you got David's general killing Saul's general, right? And David had no part of that. He said, hey, listen, this wasn't a good thing. And David handled himself really wisely in that. But now Abner's dead. And again, Abner is the power behind Ishbosheth. And so when Saul's son Ishbosheth heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart. And all Israel was troubled. Why did Ishbosheth lose heart?
Because he was a dummy king.
He didn't have a teleprompter telling him what to say next. He didn't have anybody telling him what to do next. And he didn't know how to rule and to reign. He was a king, a man of authority, without any character or wisdom. And can I tell you something? That's a lot of men in the world today. Do you know that God has given you your own kingdom? And what are you going to do with it? What are you doing with the woman God gave you? Or the woman you hope God gives you? What are you doing with the character to be a builder of men? What are you doing with the children God gave you, with the business God gave you? You have a kingdom, and a lot of men are like Ishbosheth. They're figureheads, but when you look past the logo on their t-shirt, on their nice shirt, pretty hollow inside. And so now the real horsepower behind it, Abner, is dead. And what's Ishbosheth doing? Panicking, right? Panicking. That's the setting of our story. Now, Saul's son, Ishbosheth, had two men who were captains of troops. We're going to be introduced to two guys here. They're both strong military leaders. Not as strong as Abner, but they're strong military leaders. The name of one was whatever, and the name of the other was whatever, and they're the sons of whoever. And verse 3 really doesn't matter to us tonight, just giving us some history that I'm not going to cover right now. So here's two powerful guys in Ishbosheth's kingdom. And the author of the story is going to tell us what's going to happen with these two guys right here. He moves into verse 4 and he leaves these two guys and he talks about who? Mephibosheth. This is Saul's other son. And the purpose of the author telling us about Mephibosheth right now is to say, hey, he was dropped as a baby. He's got problems. He can't walk. He's still super young. In other words, what? He's not a candidate to be a king. Do you kind of see what the author's doing here in this text? And so that's verse 4. Verse 5. Then the sons of Ribnon, the Beerothite, Rechob, and Baanah set out and came... set out and came at about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon. So these two strong military leaders, they come to King Ishbosheth's castle, to his kingdom, to his house, to his mansion, whatever it is, and they come in, and where is Ishbosheth? On his bed. Why? Why?
He's depressed.
Ah, way to go, Ram. Way to go. Because he's depressed. Kings don't normally nap in the middle of the day. He's depressed. He's feeling weak. He doesn't know what to do. And there he is. They find him in his depression, laying on his bed. Maybe he's just tired. I like you, Ram, I think he's depressed. I think he's just under stress, and he's worried about his kingdom. He knows that Abner's dead. He doesn't really know what move to make next. He doesn't know how to go in or how to go out. And he's troubled. Verse 6, and they, that's these two military leaders, they come all the way into the house as though to get wheat. Soldiers were often paid in wheat, and they may have just been coming to get their paycheck. They wouldn't have been suspect, they would have got past the guards at the door, and they would have got past the CIA and just came right in, right? And they were just normal. They were military leaders, and they were known. So they come in to get, as if they're getting wheat, getting their paycheck, and they stabbed him in the stomach. That's the king. They stabbed King Ishbosheth in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baana, his brother, escape. For when they had come into the house, he was laying on his bed in his bedroom. Then they struck him and killed him, stabbed him right in the heart. They beheaded him, took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain. What are these two military guys doing? What was their motive in all this? What do you see these guys trying to accomplish right now?
Securing favor from David.
Secure favor from David. Why would they want that?
Seems to be the anointed
king. They can read the writing on the wall. Abner, our general, is dead. I sure don't want to follow Ishbosheth. Mephibosheth is a kid. He's crippled. He's not going to be king. Surely David's going to be king. I got an idea. I'll kill the king, and what's David going to do for me? He'll give me a big promotion, right? I mean, I'll be on the winning team. And so they read the writing on the wall. They've got this motive, and they kill the king. Verse 8. And so they travel all through the night, and they get to Hebron, where David is. Verse 8. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron, and said to the king, "Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy." And they're hoping David will go, "You guys are rock stars. You're going to be my generals in my army. I'm going to put you in the chain of command. I mean, you guys are amazing." And look what they say after they bring him the head. "And the Lord has avenged my lord," that's you, David, "the king, this day of Saul and his descendants." Notice what they do right there. In your Bibles, look at the word Lord, the first one. The Lord. Who are they talking about?
Yahweh.
Yahweh. It's all capitals. What that means in your Bible, when the word Lord is all capitals, it means in the Hebrew text, it was the word Yahweh, the unpronounceable name, the tetragrammaton, too holy, the covenant name between God and Israel. And so what are they doing right here? What are they doing? Yahweh has avenged you, my Lord David, the king of Saul and all of his descendants. What are they doing? Let me hear you. What are they doing?
They're saying, they're acting upon God's.
They're saying, okay.
Lying,
okay, yeah. Let's get the shovel in a little deeper, though. What? Why are they lying? What are they trying to imply?
Send themselves. Their Lord didn't.
oh, David, we know you're a man after God's heart. We know you're a religious guy. And they are using religion to get favor and to self-promote to the king. Yahweh did this, and this is Yahweh doing this for you, David. And they're using religion for personal gain. Hey, one of the things that I hate is when people use religion as a tool, as a salesman to elevate their stuff. You know, like you go, you look at a car lot, whatever, and they come talking to me. Hey, what do you do? I'm a teacher. Really, what do you teach? I teach the Bible. You teach the Bible? Where at? Okay, I'm a pastor at the Mission Church, right? I don't like to say I'm a pastor because there's some weird pastors out there. Have you noticed? It's like, who knows what that means when you say you're a pastor, right? So I try to use discernment. And the moment I say I'm a pastor, guess how the salesman starts talking? Oh, praise the Lord, brother. I'm so glad you're here today. I'm just like, yeah, yeah. And I go to this church and I, blah, 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 you know, and just like, what's he doing? That's what's happening here. Using religion for personal gain. The Lord did this. Yahweh did this. And look what they say. David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Remnant. Yeah, all this stuff. I don't know why it says that every time. As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity. You want to talk about Yahweh? Let me tell you about Yahweh. He's the one that delivers me, not you. He's the one who takes care of my situations and promotes me or puts me down, raises me up or sets me back. As Yahweh lives, the one who has redeemed my life from all adversity. When someone told me saying, look, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought me a good news, thinking that they were like going to make me super happy, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag. And the one whom thought I would give him a reward for his news, he's the one I executed. What is David saying right here? I know what you're doing. The guy who tried to get a reward for bringing me the news that he killed Saul, it didn't go well for him. And I want you to see something here. I want you to grab a hold of something here. David always kept the enemy as the enemy. And he didn't keep those who were causing him to maybe not promote or not get his way. He didn't look at them as the enemy. He knew that was God's doing, that God is sovereign over all things. It is the Lord's job to exalt or to demote. And we should never go around self-exalting. David could have easily justified things right here and said, you know what? Ishbosheth is an idiot. How long has Ishbosheth been ruling?
7 years.
7 years. David's been ruling in Hebron, and Ishbosheth has been a puppet king under Abner for 7 years. How long has Ishbosheth been holding David back from getting the kingdom that God wants him to have? 7 years. It'd be easy for David to justify his actions here and go, yeah, man, I should have put a hitman on these guys long ago. I should have taken out Ishbosheth. You guys are smart. Way to go. I'm gonna reward you. David doesn't do that. Do you know why David doesn't do that? Because it's not the right thing to do. He does the right thing simply because what? It's the right thing. And he could have been better served by maybe embracing this. He could have like, yeah, I should have, you know. But he does the right thing because it's the right thing. And this, gentlemen, this man of God is the man God uses. When you have a deal come your way and you can cut a corner and even justify it a little bit because Ishbosheth is a bad dude. He's hindering God's prayer. You can justify it. Oh, I just want to encourage you. Do not take the deception of the enemy as a gift of God. It's not. One of the things that I hear often is, the Lord's really blessing me right now. Really? That's awesome. How so? Well, I got all these deals. Well, being a slick willy can get you a lot of deals. Are you walking with character? Are you walking with wisdom? Are you obeying the Lord and honoring Him? Because that's where real success comes over time. Hey, you can take a PPP loan when you don't need it because it's legal. And you can go, amazing, free money. But you're short-sighted, my friend. You are short-sighted. It is wise to do the right thing in God's eyes, no matter what. I want you to know, I am so thankful. This church, we never took a PPP loan. And I am so thankful. It's tempting at times, right? But Lord blesses those who do things the right way. David, he does the right thing just for the right thing. And he says, listen, I smell a rat. I know you guys want a reward for this. Verse 11, how much more when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed? Therefore, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth? So David commanded his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands and feet, and hung them by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. They took Ishbosheth's head and gave it a respectable, honorable burial. And these guys, they put on public display without hands and feet. Without, I mean, just crazy, right? Welcome to men's ministry, by the way. Wow. What's David doing? David's doing the right thing just because it's the right thing. And he makes it a public message. And it turns out to be really beneficial in David's life. Chapter 5. You guys tracking with me? Then all of the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron, and spoke, saying, indeed, we are bone of your bone and of your flesh. In other words, David, we're your family. We're yours. By the way, I wish we had time to go there, but you might want to read 2 Chronicles. You might want to write this down. 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, verse 23 through 40. We read this quickly, right? We go, they all came to them at David. There were 340,822 well-trained warriors that came from every tribe and presented themselves to David in this verse. That's a lot of guys. And they came and they had a feast, and the feast lasted for days, and the different tribes all brought food, and they had a giant barbecue, and they worshiped to the Lord. And it's worth reading. I wish we had time to read it right now, but on your own, take a look and read it. This was huge, man. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron. 340,000 guys, right? And they spoke, saying, we're bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who was really leading Israel. You led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, David, you shepherd my people, Israel, and you be the ruler over Israel. And you know what's interesting to me? In saying that, what are they doing? They're saying, David, we knew all along that God had called you to be the king. What did they just admit?
They were following false.
They weren't following God. They knew it. But they weren't following God. And look how the whole nation suffered under the leadership of Saul and Ishbosheth. And when they knew God had called them to follow David and that David was their guy. Verse 3, then all the elders of Israel, that would be all the heads of each tribe and the governors and the leaders and all these things, the priests. Then all of the elders of Israel came to the king, that's to David at Hebron, and made King David... And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Now the whole kingdom, Israel and Judah, are all under David's reign. Can we say wahoo? Woohoo, right? I mean, amazing, right? Just amazing. And David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. You might want to write a little note right there on verse 4. David was 30 years old when he began to reign over Judah. That's just Judah only. 30 years old when he reigned over Judah. Verse 5. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So let's park here for a little bit and let's unpack some of this. Here's what we see, don't we? Here's the first point that I want to make. It's awesome. I love seeing it. God is faithful to build you into a mighty man of God. Here God takes David and he accomplishes for David what God said he would do. David is king over all of Israel, and it's what God said. Tonight we see the fulfillment of all of God's promises to David. We see God accomplishing for David all that God promised he would and all that he created David to be. And here we now see David raised up as a godly king, as a leader, as a builder of men, as a man who knows God, and a man who walks with God, and a man who has wisdom. I want you to know something, man. Pay attention to me. Make no mistakes on this. A lot of us think, if I could just be successful, I would be happy. If I could just get my career to this level, get my business to this level, get my zip code to this zip code, get my bank account to this bank account, get, if I could just get, I'd be happy. May I remind you of something that was illustrated so clearly in this? There was a man who was a king, and he had an entire kingdom. His name was Ishbosheth. And how happy was he? He was miserable. He was so miserable, he's depressed, and he's sleeping in the middle of the day. A kingdom itself is absolutely worthless if God doesn't give you the wisdom, the discernment, the character, the insight, the self-discipline, the personal responsibility to be able to walk with wisdom in that kingdom. We've all seen Hollywood on display. There are successful actors, and they've been given everything. They got a massive kingdom. They're famous. They're known worldwide. They have all kinds of money, more than they can spend. They're married to a beautiful woman. And what's their life look like? They can't stay faithful to this woman, even though she's stunningly gorgeous. They can't build this woman. They go running after all these different things. They're addicted to drugs and alcohol and various pursuits. They don't own any of their kingdom. They're being run ragged like a servant. Depressed. Taking antidepressants. Here we see God making David a godly king, a leader, a builder of men, a man who knows God and walks with God. We see God delivering all of it to David. And that which seemed utterly impossible just a few years ago, now under God's blessing, comes flowing into David's life. And here I find this to be so cool. You know what we see? We see the consummation of what God saw in David when he was a ruddy 15-year-old prepubescent kid just barely going through puberty. We see the consummation of all that God saw in him when he called him to himself. This is God's faithfulness in building his man. And oh man, I just love this. I love this. It's so cool to see. Now David goes from being that ruddy little shepherd to a leader, a one who would shepherd God's people, a man who would be called a man after God's own heart. No higher title, no higher honor in all the world. Just amazing. And it begs this question. It just makes me, I hope your wheels are already turning. Think about what God saw in David when he was a 15-year-old kid and what he called him to. And now we see the consummation of it. And here's the question. I wonder what God sees in you. What did God see in you when he called you to himself? You didn't choose God. Did you know that? God chose you. You're here tonight because God's calling you. Benny, you're here tonight because God's hand is on your life. He's calling you to himself. Benny, what does God see when he sees you? What did he call you for? Terry, what does God see when he called you? What is he making you to be? Here we see David. After 22 years of God's calling, right? David was 37 years old when he becomes the ruler over all Judah and Israel, unites the nation back together, heals the divided nation, brings them back together. He's 37 years old. He was 15 years old approximately when Saul anointed him to be the next king. You guys are smart in math. How many years is that? I hope you're smart in math. 37 minus 15. 22 years David waited on God for this moment. God wasn't sitting on his hands. What was God doing? God was building his man. Building him through adversity and through difficulty and all these kind of things. And I wonder what God sees in you. God is so faithful. I want to remind you just of this promise, just of this truth. Familiar passage. Don't let familiarity breed contempt. Don't go, I know that. No. Listen to this promise in this passage. Philippians 1:6 on your screens. Let me hear you read this, guys. The word is being, but I want you to read it be. Read it that way with me. Be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. All that ought to thrill you as we study David's life right here. God, why is Saul attacking me? Why am I in the wilderness? Lord, when is this all going to... Hey, I'm working in your life. And be confident of this thing. I am going to complete the work that I started in you. How encouraging. Jesus started a good work in our life, men. And Jesus will accomplish that work in us. He will bring it to full completion. As we abide in him, he's going to bring his work to a completion. And I want you to think of this. You might think, I don't like myself. I don't like how I do this. I don't like how I do this. I want you to know, it is so refreshing. It is so refreshing to know that God chose David, not because of any greatness David had. He chose him when he was just a kid. David was not rich. As a matter of fact, he came from a very poor family. Jesse was a poor man. David wasn't rich. He wasn't powerful. He wasn't wise. He wasn't cunning. Quite the opposite. Just the opposite of all those things. David had none of these things. He was just a kid taking care of some sheep. And through David, God is speaking to the world, and he's saying a very simple message, but it's so profound. Hear it. God is saying, look what I will accomplish for the man who gives his heart to me. to the man who won't take control over things and cut corners and just do what's best for him, look what God will accomplish for the man whose heart is fixed on God. To the man who will simply put his trust in God, look what God will do. It begs another question that I want to ask you. What do you want God to accomplish in your life? You might want to write some things down, even right now. What jumps to your mind? What do you want God to accomplish in your life? Oh, I hope you don't answer, I don't know, nothing. I mean, I'm good. I'll just cruise. I'm good. I'm pretty content. Man, I hope that's not what your answer is. Instead, I hope you answer, oh, man, Lord, I want you to cleanse me of my sin. I want you to change my heart. I want you to move me from having a carnal heart that just lusts after things to being a heart after you, God. Lord, I want to know you. I want to have a hunger and a thirst for you. Heal my addictions, Lord, these carnal things. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me a heart that desires you more than that. Help me, Lord. Change me. I want things from you, Lord. I need you to do a work that only you can do. I want you to teach me how to deny my flesh that I might become a spirit-led man. I know I've got to deny my flesh for that to happen. I know I have to participate in this with you. I know it's a work of your spirit, but it's also a work of me saying, Lord, I'm willing. I won't take things. I won't do it my way. I'll do it your way. Lord, help me become that man. Make me a man of great faith. Make me a builder of men. Make me a builder of my wife. My girlfriend, give me character. Make me a builder of my sons, my daughters. Oh, I hope that you're looking to Jesus to accomplish great things in your life, things that you could never accomplish on your own. Lord, help me to be a business leader that is so selfless that I richly bless those who are working with me, that their lives advance and they become amazing leaders. Help me to trust you to build them, to make them so much that they could go do something else. Lord, help me to walk in your ways, to be a builder of men. I hope that you're looking for Jesus to accomplish great things. For crying out loud, don't be content with just saying, oh, I've got a job and I sit in the church. You know, I come to church. I'm a Christian. Guys, you weren't meant to be a spectator. Christianity is no fun as a spectator. Christianity is rewarding when you begin to become a kingdom builder, a builder of men, a light in the world, a voice in a sea of nonsense, a voice of clarity in a sea of lies, a voice of wisdom in a world of folly. Oh, life becomes rewarding. I hope you're asking God for big things. I hope you're asking God to make you the husband that he called you to be, to make you the father that he called you to be, the businessman that he called you to be, the disciple maker that he called you to be. How many disciples are you making? Hang on, dude. I didn't come for all this. I just came for a men's. I thought there was a barbecue tonight. Welcome to the house of the Lord. God's got bigger plans for your life than you ever dreamed. And I know that sometimes we would rather be in the matrix and just pretend the fake is real. But it's an empty life. Just ask Ishbosheth. It's an empty life, and it leads nowhere. Ask God to make you the man he wants you to be, because here's what I want you to know. God is faithful to his work in your life. God is faithful to complete it. Tonight we see David experience the fulfillment of all of God's promises. God has built his man. David is a godly man. He sees through the schemes of men. He doesn't fall for those who come to him to offer self-promotion. He walks with God. He's got God's wisdom. It's amazing. David's a wise man. He's a leader. And can I tell you something? David looks pretty stunning, doesn't he? Doesn't he? He does. You know why? Because God is one killer artist. And David is his sculpture. And God is a killer artist. And all those years in the wilderness, that was God sculpting and making this man who's buff. I don't just mean with muscles, I mean with wisdom and discernment and character and insight and self-control and discipline and, you know, all the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, right? That's who David is. And God is a great worker, man. He's a great artist. The Bible says that you are his workmanship. You are his poem. You are his artwork. You are the highest. You look at the sunset. Did you see the moon last night? Yeah. I mean, the moon came up last night. It was like about as big as... It was huge. It was huge. And you look at all that and you go, Lord, why? Why so beautiful? I mean, what are you doing? Man, I'm just a great artist. I'm a great artist. And it came up like, you know, this big over right in my front yard. I'm like, oh my goodness. And you know what? That is not his highest work. You see the sunset, you see the mountain range, you see the beauty that you look up into the stars, just like David, Psalm 8. I look up into the stars when I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you're mindful of him? You are his greater work. You are his masterpiece. That stuff he created in 6 days, man, he's been working on David for 22 years. And David looks pretty stunning in all of this. Because God has sculpted him and built him. I want you to know, God could have given David a kingdom in a day. But guess what kind of king David would have been? He would have been a king just like Ishbosheth. Who did God give a kingdom to in a day? Saul. How did it work? God can give you a kingdom in a day, but God isn't interested in making kingdoms. God is interested in making kings. And God made a king out of David. God tempered David, prepared him, equipped him. God built David, and God enabled him to become the man that God intended David to be. And I want you to know this. God will do the same for you as you abide in him as David did. This is God's promise to us in Jesus. He who began a good work in you, he'll be faithful to complete it. Don't bail out. Commit yourself to this process. It takes discipline. Get to men's ministry with your homework done, your mind prepped, your heart open. You're ready to come and build other guys in your group. You've been praying for guys in your group. Become a builder of men. It's not magic. It's a relationship. It's saying, Lord, I want to walk in your ways. It's letting God sculpt you. I'm so thankful for what God has accomplished in my life, in my marriage, in my wife. My wife is amazing. She's a godly woman. I never worry about where she's going or what she's doing. I always know she's going to be a great representation of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Confidence. When she goes and meets with a young girl and does women's ministry, I just always know, hey, man, I'm so thankful for what God has done in my life. And I'm not saying that any of that to boast in me, only to say God is faithful. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And I could go on the same about my sons who are here tonight, and I'm so thankful for what God is doing in their life and how he's building them, how he has built them in my daughter, in my ministry, in my life, on all sides. This is just who God is. He's faithful. And so here, chapter 5, we see God uniting all these tribes of Israel together, and he brings them to David, And he says, hey, I'm faithful. This is what I promised you, and here it is. And now I've built you, and you have the wisdom and the substance to hold this up. It's not going to kill you. And you're not going to be depressed on your bed like Ishbosheth. You're going to thrive because I've prepared you for this. I love it. And they come. Israel comes. All the nation gathered together and says, man, we are your people, David. We are bone of your bone. You were the one who stood up and fought for us. You were the one that God called to lead the nation. You were the one who shepherded the people. You're the one who took us in and out. You're the one who acted in wisdom. And here's my question. Where were they 20 years ago? Where were they? How easy would it be for David to say, oh yeah, suckers, now that you have no leader, and now that you're in trouble, now you come running to me? I don't think so. Homie, don't play that game. It would be easy to react in the flesh. You know what that's called? Revenge. Pride. Instead, David, he always keeps God's work on the forefront. This was God's work. This is God's will. And I have an opportunity to bring healing to a torn nation. It doesn't matter who was right and who was wrong. Way to go, guys. Welcome to the family. Come on in. I'll give you a position of honor. I'll use you. You're part of the family. Smart. Again, the question, where were you guys the last 20 years? Can I give you the answer? Watching. Watching. Watching when David was running through the caves and being chased like a fugitive. Watching. Watching him walk with wisdom. Watching him walk with wisdom when they come and tell him Saul was killed. Watching. I want you to know something. Take this to heart. Man is slow to embrace the work of God in your life. What do you mean? I mean your workers are going to be slow to embrace the work of God in your life. I mean your family is going to be slow to embrace the work of God in your life. When I was a young Christian, I knew God called me to be a pastor. I was afraid of telling anybody. I had a false humility. The first person I told after about holding on to it for 5 years was my wife. And guess what she said when I told her? I remember the words verbatim. I don't see it. And it's because it wasn't there yet. I still had some wilderness to walk through. I still had some sculpting for God to do. And yet, you know when I knew it? The day God saved me. Weirdest thing. I had this internal knowledge, like, you're going to be a pastor. And I thought, that's the weirdest thing ever. Didn't tell anybody didn't even tell my wife for 5 years. False humility. But my point is simply this. Your family, those closest to you, they'll be slow to see God's calling on your life as God is sculpting you and molding you. But know this, they're watching. They're watching. And they'll see how you work. I still have family that... I'll just leave it there. So here's what I want you to hold on to. Hold fast when you're in the wilderness. Hold fast when you're in the wilderness because people are watching. When God is sculpting you and he takes you through the hardship and your family or your wife or whoever doesn't see it yet, hold fast to what God is calling you to do. Do the right thing because he's called you to it and no other reason, because people are watching. And in time, they'll go, I saw how you acted and all that. I saw it. And you know what I have found? I don't want a rabbit trail, although my heart wants to run there right now. You know what I have found? Do you remember the story of Daniel? Daniel was one kick butt leader, right? I mean, a godly man. And guess who put him out to pasture? Daniel was like, he worked in government. He was close. He was an advisor to Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, anybody remember his name?
Belshazzar.
Belteshazzar, right. Belteshazzar was into partying, was into orgies, was into all that kind of stuff. And so guess how much he valued Daniel? Not at all. And so Daniel, now older, Daniel gets left aside, moves quite far away from Shinar, where Belteshazzar was, until the day that the earth began to shake and the hand wrote on the wall, many, many tekel upharsin, meaning you've been hung in the balances and you've been found a lightweight. You don't add up. God wrote the words on the wall. Guess who Belteshazzar goes looking for? Knew where he was all along. Guess who he comes after? And I tell you, I promise, I've seen it over and over, the exact same thing is true. So hold fast to God when you're in the wilderness. God is sculpting and people are watching and they will call on you. And here, just like Israel, they come together and they say, man, we've seen God's hand on your life. We saw how you cared. We saw how you fought. We remember the 200 foreskins you got single-handedly when you killed 200 Philistines, when you only had to kill 100. And we remember what happened when you were wronged and Michael, your wife, was taken from... We watched it all. Can I remind you something? Even James, Jesus's half-brother, even James did not believe Jesus and mocked Jesus until when? Until he saw his resurrection. And then James sold the farm, gave up everything, and became sold-out follower of Jesus Christ. And so hold fast when you're in the wilderness. People are watching. And I want you to know this also. The time in the wilderness, the hardship in the wilderness, it seems to last so long. I had a long wilderness journey. It seemed to last so long. But the reality is, it's only a sliver of what God is doing in your life in the whole. It's only a sliver. Moreover, it's in that wilderness that God is making his man. And so hang on and don't just discredit that time. I want to cover just a couple more verses and we'll get into group. Notice the first thing David does. The first thing David does when he becomes king. What's the first thing he does? You guys who did your homework, what's the first thing he does? Conquers Jerusalem. This is amazing. I want you to just think about this. David wastes no time being lazy and luxury. The first thing he does as king is he unites the nations together. He welcomes those who have wronged him, says all everything's forgiven, and he conquers new ground for God's kingdom. I love this. Verse 6 through 10, and we'll wrap up here. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. Everybody say the Jebusites. How long had they been in Jerusalem, the Jebusites? A long time. The Jebusites have been in Jerusalem all the way since the time when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. They've been there. Jerusalem hasn't belonged to God. There's been squatters in the camp since that time of Moses. The king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David saying, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking that David cannot come in here. What are they saying? The blind and the lame will repel you. My sister could beat the snot out of your army, David. There's no way in the world. And the reason they said that is because Jerusalem was a fortified city. It was a stronghold. It was a natural fortress. And they said, there's no way you're coming up here. They're intimidating David. Verse 7, nevertheless, look at this. One verse. I just love this. Nevertheless, read this with me out loud. David took the stronghold of Zion. That is the city of David. He takes it. And he calls it the city of David. One verse, bam, there it is. This is amazing. Never in the history of Israel had Jerusalem belonged to Israel. Crazy, crazy. Look at this verse on your screens, Joshua 15. Let me hear you read this. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. That was written in the days of Joshua. Joshua was the leader after Moses. It's written again in Judges. The same thing is said in the book of Judges. During all the period of the judges, the leaders in that time, they never kicked out the Jebusites. They always were always in the land. Why? Why did the Jebusites never get kicked out? Why? Here's why. Because it's hard. Because it was extremely difficult. And it was easier just to wink at this sin problem in our life and not take it seriously. It was easier to say, hey, we got the rest of the promised land. Yeah, win a few, lose a few. It was easier to leave this stronghold with the enemy in it in your backyard and to not deal with that computer seriously, or to not deal with that drug seriously, or to not deal with that lust problem or that greed problem or that anger problem, and to say, hey, I'm a good guy, I'm going to church, I'm tithing, I'm doing this, I'm just going to leave the Jebusites there. They had never been drawn out because there was never a man who had a heart like David and said, I want to conquer all that God's called me to conquer. And David goes in by faith, and he takes it. Look at this. David said on that same day, this is now backstory, verse 7. I love how it does it. Just, bam, the victory. Now a little bit of backstory, verse 8. David said on that day, whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft defeats the Jebusites. The lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul, he shall be the chief and the captain. Therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. David says that, and he goes, that doesn't intimidate me at all. He goes, man, which one of us blind and lame guys are going to go up there, and I'm going to make you a general. I'm going to make you a leader. What does David do? David gives men an opportunity to exercise their faith, to use their gifts, and to excel in what's before them, a good leader. Just a good leader. And I wish we had time to talk about this shaft. It was a 70-foot shaft. The opening in it was only like about 18 inches. It was a fortified city. They could get water through this shaft, and they didn't even have to leave. They could be besieged and still get water. It was a great, you know, military advantage. And they crawled through this water shaft to get into the city. Scholars estimate it was so narrow, so tight, probably took over 4 hours to get through the 70-foot shaft. Just amazing, right? Look at that. Look at this, verse 9. Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And he built all around from the Milo and inward. So David went on and became great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. Awesome. Awesome. Here David does something phenomenal. I just want you to see it. I want you to grasp it. I want you to see the wisdom. David conquers Jerusalem, something no other leader in Israel's history did. And he did it, and it was hard. And God gave him the victory. And then he does something. He makes Jerusalem the capital city. Why? Why?
It's hard to take.
Why does he make it the capital? A couple of reasons, and I'm looking at the clock when I got to get you in groups. There's some depth here. Number one, because Jerusalem is a land that God has called his own. And David is a picture, a foreshadow, a prophecy of the greater David. His name? Jesus, who will come and conquer Jerusalem, conquer the world, and unite all the tribes together under the messianic reign. God has called that piece of property his own. And from the days of Moses until today, it is the most hotly contested piece of real estate on the earth. And you cannot explain why. It's about the size of Massachusetts, only about 8,000 square miles. It's incredibly tiny. Nothing there, no natural resources or anything, and yet it's the hot spot of the world. And even today, it's a powder keg, man. Iran is rushing to get nuclear weapons. For what purpose? To destroy the Jews out of Israel. They want Jerusalem. The Arabs and the Palestine, they all hate the Jews. They want them out of there. They want it. They all want it for themselves. It's still this hotbed. And I want you to see just how wise David is in this. He knows this is a special place to God, and he makes that the capital of the nation. And he's a picture of the Messiah to come, the greater David, the messianic reign. Just amazing. Secondly, David was previously Hebron was the capital city that he set up. If he would have stayed in Hebron, the other tribes would have felt alienated. They would have felt like, oh, we're just kind of an add-on. And by moving it to Jerusalem, he embraces all of the nation under his leadership. Once again, I doubt David planned all that, but it just goes to show you, when you do things because that's what God wants done, it always works to your benefit. And much more that could be said, but we need to get into small groups. Man, I hope you're encouraged by this, man. David is just an incredible warrior. Awesome things that he does. And God is really showing us a picture of Jesus, the greater David, through David's life. I'd like to leave you with one more question, if I may. It was hard to take Jerusalem. It was really hard. It was a fortified city. It was a stronghold. And for thousands of years, they couldn't overcome it. Do you have any Jebusites in your heart? Do you have any Jebusites in your life? And are you taking them seriously? Or are you winking at them and comfortable with the enemy living in your camp? Don't let them keep you from possessing the fullness that God wants to bring you into. I know it's a battle. I have Jebusites in my life. But a man after God's own heart looks for a way to bring them under subjection to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when he does, God gives them the victory. Amen?
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.